You don't rest when you're laboring. You're resting when you are reaping the fruit of what you have not labored for. Jesus made a very strong statement. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored.
Welcome to Harvest Family Church. We are sowing God's word, growing in Christ, and bringing in the harvest. Our prayer is that you would accept this seed of God's word in order to reap from the finished work of Jesus. Join us now for today's segment.
Okay, so you know what? So we started Wednesday, we spoke quite a bit about redeeming the time out of the book of Ephesians, right? And we saw there about not being drunk with wine where there is excess, right? Not being drunk with wine, not being drunk with the things of this world. And something that I just want us just to see if we can take and put our eyes on. Care, right? Care. The way that sometimes we take care of things, and you know, if there's something that's been very prevalent, very, very prevalent, that the Lord has been showing us, is that that which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit, right? That the spirit is the only one that quickens, right? Only the spirit can give life, right? So if you separate those things in your mind, because it's extremely important to understand that, right? That only the spirit can quicken. So nowhere in the Bible and nowhere in our experience does it say that anything that we do by our flesh can give life, right? Because flesh cannot give life, right? So only the spirit can give life. So if the spirit gives life, then that which is done by the flesh only ever leads to death, right? So here's what I want us to see real quick, that when you take care for something, what you're doing is you're taking a burden of it, right? For you to take care of something is to burden yourself with it. So to care about a circumstance in your life, and by care, and let's make sure that we kind of divide things, right? Because I think we've confused care with loving, right? That if you care for your children, that means you love them. But you love your children because you love them. You love people, right? All the love that comes out of you comes because of the Spirit of God in you. So it doesn't show. So worry and heartache in the mind of an individual over the trial that someone else is going through doesn't show them that you love them because you care for them. Because actually, if you really honestly thought about that, right? If you thought about that, caring for something doesn't do anything for them. Right? So for us to think that caring in our heart, in other words, worry, that worry is because you love, right? I mean, because here's the thing, if you love, what you want to do is you want to help the right way, right? If you love, you want what you're doing to cause them to be helped, right? In other words, the Lord loved us, right? So the Lord did not worry about the world, He saved the world. Right? So there's a huge difference between worrying and doing something, right? There's a huge, so God didn't worry about the condition of the world, He just saved the world, right? There's a huge difference then between us worrying about our loved ones or worrying about our friends or worrying about our life or worrying about our financial situation, knowing that that doesn't do anything at all. And it's not that it's just cliche to say it, is that it really doesn't do anything, right? Worry doesn't do anything. It doesn't add a cubit to your stature, the Bible says, right? It doesn't do anything. So because what happens is when you take care for something, right? What care does is it burdens you to action, right? And that's an important thing to understand, right? Care burdens you to action. So when you see something and you take care for it or you take thought for it, it burdens you to the point where you feel like you have to do something. And that's a critical thing to understand, that it makes you want to do something. And there is a not a thin line, there's a big fat line, right? Big fat line between you doing something and God doing something. Care makes you do something even before God would ever do something through you. Care would make you give and do things where God says don't give and don't even look that way, right? Care for things makes you say things that you ought not to say, right? Because why? Because you're burdening yourself for. In other words, care, and this is what I'm going to show you. I'm not just talking about this, right? But care is of the flesh. Care is of the flesh, right? And that's right there. I tell you what, I don't know if where you've ever heard that, and I can tell you, I don't think you heard it anywhere. But care is of the flesh. So let me show you this. And it's good to be able to read it just to be able to know what we're talking about, right? So let's turn to John 6 is really where we were. John 6:62. It says, "What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" The Lord was talking to the people, and they were offended at what he was saying to them. Right? So he says to them, "What if you would see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit," he says, "it is the Spirit that quickeneth," which is the Spirit that gives life. It is the Spirit that gives life, right? Can we just say that just out loud, right? It is the Spirit that gives life. If you understand that, you're not going to be looking for life from something else, right? If you understand that it's the Spirit that gives life. So it's the Spirit that gives life. And can we read that together, the second portion of that? So let's look up here, right? So 63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." And can we read it out loud together, the rest of it? "The flesh profiteth nothing." The flesh profits nothing. Listen, to care, right, is to take on a burden upon yourself. And we know that the only burden that we ought to take and the only yoke that we ought to take upon ourselves is the yoke that comes from Jesus, right? And Jesus would never take a yoke of a care, of a financial problem, of a problem with your child, and put it upon you. It is not your parental duty to take the care of your children upon yourself. Why? Because here's the thing. You cannot take your own care upon yourself. How could you bear, if you can't even bear your own cares, how could you bear the care of your children? Right? That ages people and it kills people, right? You cannot bear, we cannot solve our own problems. Nonetheless, can we ever think that we could solve the problems of our children, the problems of our loved ones, the problems of people that we meet, right? There are sometimes, you know what, people, they burden themselves just because they see a commercial, right? In other words, the commercial guilts them to such a point, right, that they feel compelled that they have to do something just because of what they've seen, just because of what they've heard. Not because they know anything, not because they've heard beyond what's been said, but they are condemned, and because they're condemned, right, they take care of that and they take thought. And really, that's what care is, right? Because when we talk about worry and we talk about care and worry is taking thought. In other words, you meditate upon that over and over again, and you take the thought and you take the burden, and you burden yourself by what? By burdening your soul. That's how you take care for something. You burden your soul by taking care of it, right? If you were not, listen, to be to, and we were reading about this, so we might as well just go ahead and go there, right? Let's go ahead and go there. Burdening ourselves with care, right? 1 Peter 5, and let's go to verse 5 is fine. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It's talking about, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." It says, yes, it says, "All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." And here's an awesome thing. Humility is a great thing, right? But humility defined the way God describes humility, right? Humility, the way God is describing it, it says, "Clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." And then he tells you where humility is. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God," right? Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. But look at the whole definition and look at the entire thing that he's saying there. "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And how do you do that? Humble yourself that he may exalt you. And how do you do that? Humble yourself that he may exalt you. And how do we do that? Is verse number 7, "casting all your care." Now can we just stop there and just think and look, right? Humble yourself, right? Humble yourself. How do you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? You cast your care. Now, why is that? What does casting your care have to do with humility? What does casting your care have to do with humility? But look at what he says. Casting all your care upon him. Let's look at it in verse number 7 here, right? Casting all your care upon him. Can we say this out loud? For he careth for you. You see what it is that's happening? How do you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Why? Because he cares for you. How do you submit yourself? He's talking about submission above. He's talking about submission to a husband and a wife, a young person to his elder, all of this submission that goes on. And the church tries to teach people submission, right? That's what the church is trying to do. Teach people how to submit to one another. And we went over submission for weeks, right? And if you remember and you recall some of that, right? Submission, where does it come from? By you submitting yourself, therefore, unto God. By you submitting, you don't learn submission by trying to be submissive to someone. A wife does not submit to her husband, and a husband does not submit to his wife, right? Because they're trying to practice at it, right? You submit yourself to your husband as unto Christ. If you are a woman, you can't submit yourself to your husband unless you're submitted to Christ, right? And a husband cannot submit himself to his wife and love her if he has not loved and doesn't understand the love of God towards him. He can't love his wife like Christ loved the church if he doesn't know how he's loved. How can you love her that way then if you don't even know that love, right? So we're trying to teach people love, and we're trying to get people to understand and to get along, and we're trying to do all of these things, but yet we do it without the knowledge of Christ, right? People don't need separate knowledge to be better husbands, and separate knowledge to be good kids, and then separate knowledge to be good employees, and separate knowledge to be good a good father or a good mother. There's no separate knowledge in the Bible. The Bible does not teach us how to be good husbands. The Bible teaches us how the Lord in us can be fruitful towards our wife, right? Because I'm not the one that wants to be fruitful towards my wife. I've seen what I can do to my wife in just my flesh, right? Right? We can see how flesh can be to flesh, right? Flesh wants to be repaid because flesh works. So when flesh works, you got to pay me. And if I give to you, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. The only thing is that whole concept about I scratch your back, you scratch mine is from hell and not from God. Right? That's not where good doesn't come from God, right? God doesn't tell us to put people in debt so that they can owe you, right? That's not how it works. That's not what God desires us to get. He asks us, he says, freely you have received, freely what? Freely give, right? You give from what you have freely received, right? You give from what you freely received. So look at what it says about humility. It says, casting all our care upon him. How do you humble yourself before God? Don't care. Don't care. And listen, just remember, we have a warped definition of the word care, right? So here's my thing. So if I care, if I worry about my daughter, right? If I worry about my daughter, what am I going to do? If I worry about her, what am I going to do? I can react, overreact as a father, right? I can overreact as thinking that I'm her protector. I can overreact towards her, right? I can say things that I don't want to say, but then I have to apologize later for things that I shouldn't have said, because after all, you know what? It's just that I love you, right? And we use love for someone as an excuse for doing dumb things to them, right? But the reality is that all that I want for her is what God will do for her through me, and what God will do for her through her husband, and what God will do for her through the people that they love. So it's an awesome thing to see that what you want for them is from what God wants to give them, right? Based on what he's given them already. That they would be partakers of what God has given them through his son, and that they would be able to receive then also through other people. That men will give unto them also, right? That men will give unto them also. But it's an awesome thing to see, listen, casting all of your care. And please understand, God does not tell you to keep some of it and give others to him. It is not a godly thing to try to lose your memory about certain things that you're still keeping the care of that we think are okay. It is not good to care about anything in your life. Right? It's not a good thing to just say, well, kind of like God understands that this little thing right here, I'm keeping it close to my chest because this is my thing. And then what we're kind of saying is, Lord, you can't do what I'm doing with it. Right? I'm going to keep it here because I don't trust to give it to you. So you know what you're not doing? We're not humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. There's a reason why they called it the mighty hand of God. Right? If you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, it's because you've understood what? He has finished and done all that is needful to do. And I trust the will of God. I trust the will of God. I have faith in Jesus, and I know that every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father above, and I have beheld the Lord as in a mirror, and I'm being transformed. My heart and my life is being transformed by the renewing of my mind, right? As I behold and learn, I see, as I'm being transformed, I see the will of God. And when you see the will of God, you say, it's good, Lord. Right? When you see the will of God for you, and you know that the will that God has for you is good, it's pleasing and it's perfect. What kind of will does God have for your children? A will that is good and is pleasing and perfect. We should never try to play God in the life of someone else. See, I have friends that I love, but I cannot play God in their life because I am not the Holy Spirit and I am not God. So as much as I want to help them, the best that I can do for them is to do nothing and allow the Lord to do whatever He desires to do through me for them, right? But it's just, listen, it's being able to separate the will of the flesh from the will of the Spirit of God on the inside of you. They're opposite. They're not alike. So casting all our care upon Him, but here's the beautiful thing, because He cares for you. I was just walking yesterday, and then we were out taking a drive, and then we were walking a little bit, and I just said, Lord, thank you for your care for us, Lord. Thank you for your care. It's that He cares for you. He cares for you so much, right? The Lord cares for you so much. Let's take a look. I believe it's Romans 8, probably. Romans 8, 9. So you remember something that we were going through last service, right? That about a living sacrifice, right? A living sacrifice. Something interesting that Lindsay was praying about, right? And here's what she was praying. She was praying and saying, Lord, thank you, Lord, that you said, right, that if, and this is also out of the book of Romans, right, where he says that if animal sacrifices would have been enough to perfect his people, right, the minute that this people would have been perfected by the sacrifice, the sacrifice could cease. Because if a sacrifice has perfected an individual, what more sacrifice is needed, right? If a person has been made perfect, there is no more sacrifice that's needed. It's been done. It's been finished. And then it says, so obviously the animal sacrifices were not it, right? Because they could not perfect us, right? But it says that Christ did, you know, once for all time, right? He became our sacrifice and perfected us, right? The Bible says that the spirits of just men, the men, right, the people that God has justified, the spirits of just men made perfect. So He has perfected us in our spirit, right? We have a perfect spirit that's perfectly united with the Spirit of God. We don't have our spirit and the Spirit of God dancing in us next to us, right? It is unity, jointly with Him, right? We have become joint heirs with Him. We are joined together with Him. We are one spirit in Him. Right, Jesus prayed in John 17, right, that they may be one, Father, as me and you are one, they and us and we and them, right, that they would be one, right, that we would be one. So we are one with Him. So when you think about that, when you think about, we talked a little bit about how the flesh can only give birth to death. We started saying at the beginning of service, and how the Spirit is the only one that gives life. So take a look then at verse number 9, Romans 8, verse number 9, and it says, but ye are not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. So he's talking to Christians, right? We have to understand what that means. You're not in the flesh. So in other words, you're not dominated. You don't live by the flesh, right? There was a time where you did. You lived solely by the flesh, right? And he circumcised you, right? He circumcised you. Just the same way the foreskin, the flesh was cut off, right? At 8 days old, and Abraham circumcised himself and all of the males in his household. So the Bible says, Paul says that we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. That was simply a ritual, right? Which was a shadow of the truth of who the church is. We are the circumcision. We don't get circumcised. We are the circumcision, right? We are the circumcision. So we have been circumcised, what? Of the flesh. That's why it was the flesh of the foreskin that was cut off. So we are the circumcision. The flesh has been cut off. It says, but you are in the spirit. You're not in the flesh, but you're in the spirit. You're not in the flesh, but you are in the spirit. If so be, and here's the qualification. How do you know that you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit? He said, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So if the Spirit of God dwells in you, if you're saved and the Spirit of God has come into you, right? If the Father and the Son have come to make their abode, the Bible says, in you, then it says there, then that means that you're not. not in the flesh, but you are in the spirit. Now, if a man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, watch this now. If Christ be in you, which he is in us, the body is dead because of sin. The body is dead because of sin. So an apostle, or a disciple, I should say, a disciple is quick to listen, slow to speak, and then the Bible says slow to anger, right? But the anger, people, it's just funny. When you just look at the Bible like it's just a set of words that don't mean anything, you look at anger and you say, oh, the Bible, God doesn't want us to be angry people, right? What he's talking about there is impulse, right? Impulse. A disciple is quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to impulse. Why is that? Because we're not to be impulsive people. We're not to be people that hear something and have to react, right? But we are not in the flesh. So even though the flesh may want to react, right? You don't have to react that way, right? But you hear, you're quick to listen, slow to speak, which is also an impulse, right? Slow to speak and slow to impulse. So you don't react, but you allow it to be the Spirit of God. Why? Because you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I tell you, the church talks a lot about the filling of the Spirit, but doesn't let the Spirit do anything, right? I mean, we talk a lot about being filled with the Spirit, and are you filled with the Spirit, and is this one filled with the Spirit, and come up here if you want to get filled with the Spirit, but we don't let them do anything, right? Because we have a conceptual idea that we need the Spirit of God to be filled with Him, but we don't know for what. We think it's just to get up and to be doing things by the Spirit, or for someone to hear a prophecy, or for someone to hear a gift of tongues, but we're not looking sometimes, and obviously you all know that we're talking about this, and I keep saying we're not, I'm not talking about you, right? But if it applies to you, that's okay too. But I'm talking in general, right? So look at what he says. So he says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, because thank God that our flesh was crucified with him. Our flesh was crucified with him, right? Our flesh was crucified with him. The spirits of just men made perfect. Crucifies our flesh and perfects our spirit. How awesome is that? He crucifies our flesh, perfects our spirit. How awesome is that? It says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit, what is it to us? The spirit is life. The spirit is life. The flesh profits nothing, we read. But the spirit is what? It's life. The spirit of life is life. Look at this. And if Christ be in you, which he is, the body is dead because of sin. And why is the body dead? Because it profits nothing. Why is the body dead? Because it cannot give us life. And what is can we stay here? Maybe you just bring us there real quick to John 10:10, just real fast. Right? He says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life. Why the ending of one thing and the start of another? Why the end of life and the start of another? Why are we alive from the dead? What is that about? Why is it necessary for us to know that, right? Because look at what it says. It says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. To steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come that they might have what? That they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. How did he come to bring life? Did Jesus breathe into his hand before he ascended and said, life? And then threw it out there so it would be out there. How did he give us life? Because I want to know. Because if he came to bring us life, we should know how he gave us life. Because if we don't know how he gave us life, we won't take it, right? But how did he give us? Like, the Spirit, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit, he came to bring us life. What did he do? He said, don't worry. He said, I'm ascending. He said, but, he said, I'm going to give you one like unto myself. I'm going to give you one just like me. The Holy Spirit, right? Who will be your helper and your comforter, right? Right? In Greek, right, you're parakletos, and that's just good because it's such a diverse meaning of that word, right? He's your helper, he's your comforter, he is the one that cares. He is the one that cares. He is the one that cares. He has never called us to care. He has never, actually, the Bible calls you to take no thought. To take no thought. Can we do this? Can we go back to Romans chapter 8, and then we're going to jump from here and go to Luke 12. But let's look in Romans chapter 8, and verse number 11, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11, so we can finish this and then we'll go right there, right? But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus, and sorry, can we scroll up to 10 is good. Yeah, thank you. 10 is good. So look at verse number 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Isn't that good right there? If Christ is in you, the body is dead. So if somebody were to come up to you and say, is your body dead? Well, it's Christ in you. And if Christ is in you, the body is what? Dead. Now, a lot of people don't understand that, right? But it doesn't change what it is. It doesn't matter. I mean, it matters that we would continue to learn and to grow in the knowledge of Christ. It's just, you don't take something that you don't understand and throw it out. That's too difficult for me to get, so I don't get it. So you throw it out. It's true. The body is dead. The body is dead, it says, because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So and we are dead to the flesh. Dead to it. Dead. Completely dead. And to be dead is to be inactive. Right? Can we do that? If the flesh is dead, that means it is inactive. Right? You don't get much more inactive than dead. Right? So dead is inactive. So the flesh is dead, inactive. But the spirit is what? Life. Which is, what is the opposite then of inactive? Right? Active. So the flesh is dead because of sin, inactive. But the spirit is life in us because of righteousness, active. You're going to follow, you're going to continue to see this throughout. So look at what he says. He says, but if the spirit of him, and obviously, here's a cool thing, right? Because you see why Jesus said, I came to bring them life and to give them life more abundantly. What did he do to give us life? Well, he didn't just give us his spirit, right? Because the spirit of God can only live inside a perfect spirit, right? The spirit of God can only live inside of a righteous man. The spirit of God cannot live on the inside of a sinner, right? The spirit of God cannot live on the inside of a doubter, right? The spirit of God lives on the inside of a born again believer, right? So how does that happen? So how did he give us life? Because he said, I came to give you life and to give you more abundantly, and then he left. So if he didn't do something, he didn't give it very well, right? But it's not that he left and he ascended, but that he gave, right? He gave and he came and dwelt on the inside of you. And made, he says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus who dwells in you, right? The righteousness of God in Christ. That's why he's called the Spirit of Christ, right? So he dwells on the inside of us. So he makes you righteous. So that's why he says that the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit can be life to you because of righteousness. So let me ask you this. For any Christian that believes that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and I would find it hard pressed. I wouldn't even call a person a Christian who doesn't believe that. Because if you don't believe you're righteous, you can't be a Christian, right? Because to be saved is to be righteous, right? So Abraham believed and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, right? So you can't separate righteousness and salvation. You can't have one without the other. So if a Christian that believes I am the righteousness of God in Christ, you know what they're also saying? And the Spirit inside of me is life unto me. Why? Because that's what he said. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if you believe you're righteous, then you believe the Spirit in you is life to you. Life to what? Life to what? That's an awesome question. Watch this. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead, what part of Jesus needed to be raised from the dead? He surely did not die, right? The Spirit of Christ was never dead, right? So what part needed to be raised up? It was a body that needed to be raised up, and no other part of him needed to be raised up. The only part that he subjected to corruption was his own body, right? So look at what he said. But if the Spirit of him, and it was talking about the Spirit that's in you, the Spirit of him that raised Jesus up from the dead, in other words, that raised up his mortal body, lives in you. It says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. We just read before that is the Spirit that what? It is the Spirit of God that quickens, right? He says that if that same Spirit dwell in you, he that raised him up from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. Your mortal body. And no one that is reading that can escape that and skirt that around and believe, well, I don't know if I believe in healing, and I don't know if I believe that God can do something to my body that's good, and I don't believe that God can make me better. Listen, a mortal body is a body that is subject to death. And if he said the Spirit is life to your mortal body, it has nothing to do spiritually at all. He's not talking about your spirit. He ain't talking about your soul. He's not talking about a ghost. He said it's life to your mortal body, a body that is subject to decay. give life to your mortal body. No one that tries to skirt around healing and anything else that the Spirit of God can do through his life in them, they would have to ignore that verse. They'd have to ignore it and skip right over it because you can't explain that away. He's life to us. He's life to us. And you know what the beautiful thing is? That he cares for you. He cares for you. So when you're taking care for yourself, when you're taking care for yourself, you're not casting your care over on the one who is life. He said he came. He said that's why I came. I came to bring life and to bring life more abundantly. More abundantly. To bring life and life more abundantly. So you know what people say? Oh yeah, that's just talking about eternal life, right? And what they mean by that, what they mean, because they don't understand what eternal life is, right? They mean that eternal life means I'm just gonna live forever. Right? But that's not what that's talking about, right? Because there is only one kind of life. And the life of God, the life of the Spirit that is here, is the same eternal life that it's talking about there. There's no other life. The same life of John 10:10 is the same life that he's talking about here, is the same life that we were talking about when you receive eternal life, right? What you received, here's the beautiful thing. If the Spirit is life unto you, you know why he's life unto you? Because of righteousness? Because that's what you received. When you received eternal life, what did you receive? It's just this warped kind of religious way of thinking, right? He didn't take and say, life come into you. He sent the person into you. He didn't send a substance into you, right? When you received eternal life, you didn't receive a substance. You didn't receive this ethereal power or something that is that absent and somehow God is up there and he's just sending rays of power towards you, right? You know what he gave you? He gave you his Spirit. So the life that you receive is because your spirit is not united with the Spirit of God, and what you have in you is the life of God on the inside of you by His Spirit. So that's the life that you have. So this eternal life that we have stepped into, we've stepped into it because we're one with Him now. Right? That's why he said, and Pastor Mike was talking about, that we are like Christ, and actually Miss Lindsay was praying it too, that we are like Christ on this earth. That we are like Christ on this earth. Why? Because, and he said he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Right? Interesting, right? That he's not ashamed to call us brothers. There's people and that comes from, listen, from an understanding of the word son. And I know that we know this, right? But it's good to see, right? That it comes from an understanding of the word son. A son is one like his father. So if we're called children of God, we're called children because we have been made like unto him. Right? He said we have been made in his image. And outwardly, you can say, well, I don't see out here. I don't act like I'm in his image. I don't talk like I'm in his image. I don't feel like I'm in his image, right? Well, that's the beautiful thing. That's why he says not to be conformed to the world, but to be conformed to the image of his son. That the will of God for us is here, that we would be conforming ourselves to the image of his son. How do you conform yourself to the image of his son? The same way you conform yourself to the world. You look and you hear and you smell the world, right? Therefore, then you conform yourself to them. But when you look and behold the glory of the Lord, when you behold the perfect law of liberty and you put your eyes and fix them on Jesus, what happens? You become conformed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? It's a beautiful thing. Renewing of your mind. Why? Because that's where cares. Listen, Jesus said, come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden. He says, and I will give you rest. He said, you'll find rest for your soul, we said. Rest for your soul. Why? Because that's where you overburden the heart. That's where you overburden the heart. When you feel something in your body, you overburden your soul and you say, why am I still suffering with this? Why has this problem been here? Why is this? Why is that? You overburden your soul. And if you could find a way out of your physical pain, you would run to it immediately. Right? We should. We should run to him, right? And he is our refuge and he is our tower. And you can run to him and you can say, Lord, you said in your word that your spirit, Father, would give life to my mortal body. Thank you, Lord, for your life in me. Not just for healing, not just for a pain somewhere, but for life, right? Because we tend to be people that want to react and learn little pieces of the gospel based on what the problem of the day is. But that's not how we ought to learn, right? We ought to look at the counsel of the word of God and see, Lord, you said that your spirit would be life. Not just that he would be my healer, but that you would be life unto me. Life to my mortal body. Life to my mortal body. So good. Life to my mortal body by his spirit who dwelleth in you. By my spirit who dwells in you. So let's Wow. Listen, look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, what will happen? Death. Live after the flesh, what will happen? It didn't say live after sin. It said flesh. Flesh is not sin, right? Flesh is what causes it, right? Using this thing leads to what? Sin and death, right? Look at what it says. You can't make this stuff up, right? It says, because we said that which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the spirit is spirit. So we already know that the spirit is life because of righteousness. But it says here, it says, therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit mortify or put to death the deeds of the body. You see what it just did? It said flesh, right? And then it said, what does the flesh do? Deeds of the body. What's another word for deed? The work of the body. The work of the body. So it says, so if you by the Spirit, you put to death the work of the body. The work of the body, which the flesh is trying to do. See, when you take a care, you will put your body to work. When you take a care, you will put your body to work. If you cast your care over on the Lord, you will let go the burden of that care, and God will work by His Spirit in you. And the Spirit in you will be life to that situation. We don't want death for a situation. No one wants death for any situation that we care for. But the thing is, listen, that's why we feel the most tormenting part about worry and care. Do you know what it is? The most tormenting part is impotence. That is the most tormenting part of worry and care. That you worry and care, that's why people say, I'm worried to what? I'm worried to death. I'm worried to death. And that's so accurate, right? That's so accurate. I'm worried to death. Why? Because that's exactly what flesh leads to. It's just, it cannot help. It cannot profit the situation. So worry gives light to your impotence, right? I feel powerless. I'm her father. I'm her this. I'm her uncle. I'm your friend. And I feel powerless to help you. I wish I could. And what God is saying, I wish you wouldn't so that I could. I wish you wouldn't so that I could. If you listen, because he's teaching us, right? Listen, because he's teaching us. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if through the Spirit, which is in us, he just said, right? If through the Spirit you mortify or you put to death the deed or the work of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the what? The sons of God. And a son is what? Like unto his father. So we've said it before. We don't have to translate that to say sons and daughters, because it's not about gender, right? It's not about gender. It's about like your father. A man or a woman have been created in the image of God, right? We've been created in the image of God. It's not about translating and being politically correct. It's that a son is a son. We are sons of God. That's not missing. That's not a misrepresentation because it was written in the 1600s. A son is a son. A son is one like his father. That's why the Jews were so offended when Jesus called God his what? His father. When Jesus called God his father, they said that he was making himself what? Equal with God. He called God his father, and immediately they said, who does he think he is, making himself equal with God? And he said, he's not ashamed to call you his brother, right? He's not ashamed to call you his brother because he has made us and created us and made us in his image again. Thanks be to God for that. Thanks be to God for that. So he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. Care burdens you with things that you are impotent to do anything about in your flesh, right? Bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. And you know what people that are adopted by the Father cry? They have one cry. Abba, Father. Daddy. And there's nothing, listen, that is the most beautiful thing, one of the most beautiful things in the Bible is learning to cry out to your daddy. Learning to cry out to Abba and say, Father, there's nothing that I can do for this here. And I will not take the care of it, Lord, but I cast it over on you. Now, people can use that and have used that many, many times for irresponsibility. They don't want to care, so they said, you know what? Here's what they're really saying. I'm fed up with the situation, therefore I'm turning my back on you. That's what they're saying, really. But here's how they translate it so that it sounds Christian. They say, you know what? I've done everything that I can do. I'm leaving it in God's hands. Right? What they're really saying is, I'm tired of it and I'm turning my back on you. That's not what this is saying. casting your care over on the Lord is having faith that God will perform it and that God will do it. So you have certainty that God can fix that situation, right? That's a far cry from turning our back on someone, right? Far cry from He's not asking you to turn your back on something. He's not asking you to turn your back on your family. He's asking you to look at what He's done and believe what He's done, right? Believe what He's done. Right? So let's go ahead and let's wrap this up right here. Let's go to, I'll tell you where we're going to go and we're going to close it right here. Luke chapter 12. It's okay to hear the word of God preach, right? Because we didn't come out here for any other reason. And the 10-minute sermon ain't going to help anybody. So that's the truth. Look at your value before the Lord. In Luke 12 and verse number 6. My God, how He values you. And sometimes we don't take the time to understand how He values you, right? Luke 12 and verse number 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? He said, and not one of them is forgotten by God. Listen, a bird is not forgotten by God. A bird. A bird is not forgotten by God. A bird, right? That people kill and don't care about. That people sell for nothing, for worthless amount of money. A bird, right? Birds that people take out rifles and shoot them for sport. Birds. God does not forget them, right? God does not forget them. He says, God does not forget, they're not forgotten before God. But look at what He says. Even the very hairs on your head, the smallest part of the human body, the smallest part, most insignificant and less thought about, unless you're losing some, right? The less thought about, the hairs on your arms, right? The hairs on your head, He said, the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You see what He's saying? Do you hear what He's saying from the verse before? He said, I care for you. Don't be afraid, right? I care for you. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. And you know the beautiful thing is there? He's not saying that you have an intrinsic value in someone else's eye. He's saying how valuable you are to Him. He's not talking about anybody else. He's talking about Himself. He said, you are more valuable to Me than they. I care about them. How much more, you have to hear Him say it to you, right? How much more do I not care about you? How much more do I not care about you, right? If I care about a bird, how much more do I not care about you? Don't be afraid, right? Don't be afraid, He's saying. He's saying, are you not more of value than a sparrow? He says, also I say unto you, whoever confesses Me before men, him shall the Son of man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth Me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. Right? And when they bring you, and it's an interesting thing, right? You can say something about the Son of God, right? And you could blaspheme the Son of God and that'll be forgiven. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, then why is that, right? Because it is the Holy Spirit that quickens you. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts the person of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So when a person needs to get saved, it is the Spirit of God that's teaching them. And if a person blasphemes the Word of God that the Spirit of God has given them, right, they've condemned themselves. They've condemned themselves. Why? Because they've not accepted the word of life that was coming to them. Right? So look at what verse number 12 says. Verse number 11. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers. Look at what it starts saying right here. Take ye no thought. It starts rehearsing that so you understand. You know what it's saying? Don't be filled with care. When the Bible says don't be careful, when we think about that, careful is full of care. Careful is full of care. He's saying when you're arrested, when you're brought before people, when people try to do things in your life to put you in a corner to get you to react the way you ought not to react. When people try to do things and lie about you in order to try to get you in trouble with your boss and get you fired. When people try to get all these things to get a reaction out of you. Thank God that we are disciples of Christ and we don't have to be quick to impulse, right? But we allow the Spirit of God, right, to do what He does. And He said, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour. How quick does He teach? How quick can He teach you, right? In that same hour, He'll teach you what you ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, he said, who made me a judge or divider among you? Stay with me because we're ending here. Okay? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, of greediness, right? In other words, what he's looking at is the things of this world, wanting more of the stuff of this world. Look at what he says. For a man's life, let's not rush over that, please, right? A man's life. A man's life. A man's life. Life, we learn, comes from where? From the Spirit of God on the inside of us, right? A man's life, the life of a man, the life of a man, that which makes a man fruitful. See, okay. Let's think carnally, right, for a second, right? So if what the world says is if they see a person in a wheelchair with no legs and no arms, and they cannot think of themselves, and they cannot talk, and they cannot communicate, you know what they say? They say that the quality of life of that individual is worth nothing. Right? Why? Because they say they can't do anything. But you know why they're saying that carnally? Because they're saying that person cannot be fruitful. They can't produce any fruit in their life. That's what they're saying carnally, right? It's mean and it's ugly, but that's what people say, right? Because they don't know any better. So they say that about people. But that what they're saying is, when a person cannot be fruitful, they say that they have no life. Right? When you're not going out and partying and going out with your friends, they say, oh, what, you got no life no more? Right? Why? Because they don't see you fruitful the world's way. In other words, there is a fruit of the flesh. They're in Galatians 5, and you can read them. There is a fruit of the flesh. But when the world doesn't see that fruit of the flesh, they say, what's the matter? You don't have a life anymore? But what they are missing is that you don't have that life anymore because your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit now is life. The Spirit of God in you is life because of righteousness. So here's what happens. He says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses, but there is life, and it does consist of something. It just doesn't consist of material things. Life does not come from stuff, right? And look at the awesome how he teaches, because Jesus is the awesome teacher, right? In verse number 16, here's how he explains himself. He says, he said a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. You see how he phrases that? The ground of a man. He doesn't say that a man had a lot of money. He said the ground of a man. Because where does fruitfulness come from? When we talk about you having life, what's the fruit that we're talking about, right? The fruit that we're talking about is coming from a person's body, right? Fruitfulness comes from in you. The Spirit of God is in you, and He can be fruitful through you, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and temperance, right? They come from in a man, right? So it's not, the man is not defiled by what he eats. Right? A man is not defiled by what he eats, right? But it's what comes out of his mouth. So it says, look at what he says here. He says this parable, the ground of a certain man was plentiful, right? So a man was being fruitful in the things of this world, not in the things of the Spirit of God, but he was a fruitful person. So don't ever correlate riches to godliness. There are rich people, right, that are sons of the devil, and there are rich people that are sons of God. But the money in this world is not a criteria for godliness, right? There are plenty of people that are godly people that are poor because they don't know what God wants to do in their life, but they're rich in many other areas of their life. But maybe they don't know that, and they're not being accused for not knowing. It's good for them to know, but they're not being accused for not knowing, right? But here he says that this certain man, the ground of the certain man, I just love the way he words this because the Lord is awesome. He said the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, brought forth, right? Fruitful, brought forth, fruitful, birth, plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits, right? Not the fruits of the Spirit. He said, my fruits. So it's all about what who is doing, what the flesh is doing. He's not putting the body to death and the deeds of the body to death through the Spirit, all the opposite. He's working with that ground, with his body, right? That's what everything that he's working because he's earned it and he's worked it, right? And look at what he says. And he said, this will I do. Notice all the I's and all the my's, right? This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all of my fruits and all of my goods. What's that a picture of? A person who's greedy for the things of this world and seeks not after God, but after the things of this world, right? Perfect example. And I will say to my soul, soul, rest. Instead of resting because you come to Christ and you know who He is. Listen, please, this will help you, and you're not going to hear it when you go home, right? It's good to understand this, right? He, look at what he's saying. I don't know what we'll do when we go home. We'll turn on the TV, or we'll turn on the radio, or we'll start reading a good novel. This is good stuff. Even if it takes us 5 more minutes, it's good for you to hear it. Look at what he says. He says to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know what that's called? Drunk. That's what that's called. He said, be not drunk with wine. Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, right? But be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's that called? What's that talking about? Mortifying the deeds of the body through the Spirit. That's what that's called. Don't be drunk with wine, right? What is this man doing? He's feeding on all of the things of this world, and he says to his soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God has a different opinion about his prosperity. Don't equate prosperity with godliness. Just because you see a Christian with money doesn't mean that Christian is godly. Doesn't mean, just because you see a Christian with the best suit that money can buy doesn't mean he's the most godly man in the bunch. We don't seat men because of what they have on their back. Everyone, right, is the same before God's eyes. It's a good thing to know. So he says, God says unto him, thou fool. Now, you know what we know? We know why he called him a fool. Because we know from previous services, right, what a fool is. A fool is a person who does not know. A wise person is a person who knows, right? So a fool is a person who does not know the gospel. God's not insulting him. God doesn't insult men. God tells them what the truth is. So when God calls a man a fool, he's saying, you don't know anything. You don't know anything. You think you know a lot of the things of this world, but the wisdom of God confounds the wise, right? And he said, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Look at what he says. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Which your own flesh has provided. Can I tell you something? Nothing that your flesh provides for you is really yours. Listen, men have lived and amassed wealth. Singers and actors and athletes and men that have drowned themselves in money have had it, and somebody else gets their estate after they're gone. And their families normally fight and kill themselves, one another, over getting what's left of that person that they love so much, right? So look at what God says. He says, today, who will get those things that you have provided for yourself? But here's the cool thing of what he says. So is the person, remember he was saying, don't be greedy up top, right? So is he that lays up treasure for himself. So is he that lays up treasure for himself. And here's what he says, and is not rich towards God. See, God wants you to be rich towards him. And in being rich towards him, right, you have been given the power in you by the Spirit of God to get wealth, the grace of God, so that everything you touch prospers, so that every job that you do comes out with excellence, so that everything that you do, people can be amazed at the performance of your body, not knowing that it is God working through you. Everything that a Christian does should be done in excellence and in perfection. Everything that we do should be touched by the hand of God. Everything that we do and everything that we say should be as unto the Lord, the Bible says, right? Even working as unto your masters, as unto the Lord, right? As unto the Lord. You see how what it is that God does in you? He gives you his grace and he gives you his power so that all that you do, and when people are so impressed with you and they ask, they will, listen, a heathen man looked at Joseph and said, the Spirit of God is with that man. The Spirit of God was not with him. The Spirit of God was not with him. And he was able to look at Joseph and say, the Spirit of God is with that man. Right? Why? Because he saw, just by seeing him. And what was he looking at? Light. What was he looking at? He was looking at light that he did not see in other men that had the previous job that same man had. Listen, I don't go to work to do a great job so I can get patted on the back. Right? I go to work the same way I go to do anything else in my life. Lord, let it be you, right? The same way I get up here to preach and I say, Father, let it be you to speak to the lives of the people that you love and that you care for, is the same way that I go and program a computer, the same way that I go into a construction job, the same way that we go to work in a supermarket, the same way that we go to do anything that we do. Lord, you do it. Your will be done, right? The will of the Lord be done. So you know what? We're going to close right there. I would encourage you so much, you know, I would encourage you so much to read past verse number 22. Past verse number 22, because you know what he starts saying there? He starts saying there, take no thought for your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will put on. He says, what have you done by, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? He says, consider the lilies of the field and look at how they're clothed. Solomon in all his glory, he says, was not arrayed like one of these.
And that concludes our segment for today. This message was recorded at Harvest Family Church, located at 2631 Route 52, Liberty, New York. Harvest Family Church meets at 10:30 a.m. on Sundays, 7 p.m. on Wednesdays, and 7 p.m. on Fridays. You can get more information about HFC online at bringinginTheHarvest.org, or you can call us at 845-295-4560. Thank you for listening.